parent-child bond to be the bond of love that would unite the generations together for God's glory. Psalm 78 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So there's this proverbial understanding to this undergirding principle that undergirds all of family life, which we have heard and known. Our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and the wonderful works which He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So God has established the parent-child relationship to carry the gospel from one generation to the next. From one generation to the next. And He established fathers to make known the mighty deeds of God so that the generation to come might know them. Now, we have known this. This is not rocket science. This is not something new. It undergirds all of family life. But boy, is it under attack. And it's something that is not celebrated in our culture at large. So we need to talk about these things. We need to emphasize the purpose of the parent-child bond, the parent-child relationship. Verse 7, so that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So there is a great blessing in remembering the gospel, remembering the works of God, and the means by which God has ordained that that gospel message be communicated is from fathers speaking the wonderful works of God to their children with a view that you're going to tell your children the wonderful works of God so that they may set their hope in God, because the danger is to forget the work of God and not keep God's commandments. And not be like their fathers. Oh, there's another group of fathers. So there's two groups of fathers here. And there's always two groups of fathers. There's faithful fathers and there's unfaithful fathers. There's fathers that remember, that communicate, that speak and tell the wonderful works of God. And there's generations that rise up and they remember these works and they tell their children. And then there's a group of fathers simultaneously that will not do that. They do not remember. They're a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that does not set its heart aright, fathers who are not faithful to God. And so this sets in context the multi-generational battle between the faithful fathers and the unfaithful fathers, faithful children and unfaithful children, those who remember God and those who forget God. And boy, is not that just the story of America? And the church in America, and the families in America. We've had generations of faithful fathers who have declared the gospel, declared the glory of God, the wonderful works of God to their children, and their children rose up and told their children. But then there's been these unfaithful fathers that have tried to undermine everything, to get everything to happen, except for the very purpose of the child-parent relationship to communicate the wonderful works of God. So we see this playing out right before our eyes all the time. So in this message, my prayer is that you would, number one, see God's design for this. And that seeing God's design, you would value this design. And then in valuing this design, you would apply this to your life. That you would take the next step. So I want you to be praying about, Lord, what's the next step for me? If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a parent, or if you're a child. How are you to engage in this process of seeing the parent-child relationship, the generational relationship, for the purpose of God's glory, to communicate the praises of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, generationally in the family life? Let's dive in. Number one, see God's design. This is how God made it. He made it and He blessed it. You can go to Psalm 78. You can go to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Great. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be blessed because God blesses them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see here that God created man, male and female, therefore the two shall become one flesh, institution of marriage. And God blesses them with a fertility blessing to have children. And that sets in course of action the way in which these generations are to be living out their life to proclaim God's glory. Think about how many things orient. Everything orients to getting their seed to the next generation. Think about the animal kingdom. Think about the plant kingdom. Everything goes to seed to propagate their species. The whole creation is like telling us something here, right? The whole creation is telling us this is how life orients, right? This is the fertility blessing that God has given. Now, paganism and the cults, they pervert this stuff, right? So that's not what I'm talking about in the perversion. This is how God made it for His glory. He's like saying, hey guys, listen up here. This is like really important. This is a fertility blessing. I have a plan for you here. You're made male and female for the purpose. The two shall become one. And in coming one, God blesses that union with children. And the purpose of children is because God wants His glory to fill the earth with thousands and thousands of people worshiping God. How does that happen? God has a plan. Do not hide them from your children, but tell them the praises of the Lord. When you walk by the way, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share His love, His mercy, the wonderful things that He has done. This is God's plan. And in doing so, you have a right relationship with God. You have a right relationship one with the other, one to another. And you have a right relationship with creation. Have dominion over it. Not worship it. Worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator, right? So if you have a right relationship with God, a right relationship with one another, and a right relationship with creation, those three relationships, that serves the absolute essential foundation for the biblical worldview. Those three relationships are absolutely essential. And that's laid out right in the beginning of Genesis. You really want to whack out your worldview. False gods, not loving one another, worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1. So God, from the very beginning, says, this is how you are to live for my glory. Worship me, love one another, understand the family dynamic, and use the creation for the good of your family, take dominion, for the glory of God to be a blessing in the earth. Now we're moving somewhere. Now you see how all the pieces of life fit together. Everything is unified. God, creation, how we are, family life, it all fits together. It all is logical, it's consistent, it's congruent, it makes sense. This is God's design. You see it? It includes everyone. God then teaches everyone how to walk that out. The ethical backbone of the Bible is the Ten Commandments. It's the ethical backbone. How good are you without a backbone? You know, there's more to you than a backbone, right? I didn't say it's the heart. The heart would be the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's the heart, right? But the ethical backbone of the Bible is the Ten Commandments. It runs throughout all of the Scriptures, and all the Scriptures can be packed up and packaged back into that Ten Commandments. And those two Ten Commandments can then be nicely packaged into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's kind of like a carrying card where you can carry all the Bible in your pocket, right? Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? Take a step back. The Ten Commandments. The first four deal with worship of God. The next deal with a relationship between man, right? And then the Bible unpacks that all throughout Scripture. Of course, we fall short of that. All sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And the answer to that is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, rose again from the dead, so we could be saved, so we could be born again through His work of the Holy Spirit. And then what do? We obey Him. We keep His commandments, which looks like obeying those laws that are the beautiful work of Christ written on our hearts. When God goes and He shares with us the importance of His ethics, And he goes from the worship of God in the first four commandments to how men are supposed to relate. The fifth commandment carries an awful lot of weight. Think of all of the things you would put, 10 words, you know, the 10 words, the Decalogue, these 10 commandments. A tremendous amount of weight is put on the value of the parent-child relationship. Of all the things God could say to parents and children, he's pretty specific. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor means to value. Value it. Value this relationship. Value the authority of parents. Value what they say, what they do. Honor your father and your mother. God teaches that children are to honor their parents and that parents are to train their children to worship God and to honor their parents. This means this relationship is like really important. And it's the first commandment with a promise. So this is not like Old Testament or New Testament stuff. This is certainly in the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. And of course, Paul, in his discipleship of the Christian church, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, he goes right to this verse and says, this is what this needs to look like now in the New Testament church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1-4. So this is God drawing attention to, again, the importance of the multi-generational relationship between parents and children, fathers and sons. Very important. Now, you train what you value, and you value what you train. When you train your children, this grows the bonds of love as you as parents meet your children's need to guide them and direct them, to discipline, to bring them up, to speak them, to show them Christ. Children, this grows your bonds of love as you honor your parents' training. We all grow together as we learn to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, and always acknowledge Him and have Him direct our paths. So we see God's design. God made this. We see the importance of this in the fifth commandment. We see what destroys this. So we see the destruction all around. What destroys this? I'm going to look at the first commandment, what destroys the parent-child relationship more than anything else is idolatry. That's breaking the first commandment and the second commandment. The scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? It means we're to worship God. Who are we supposed to worship? God. Yahweh. We're to worship the Father who sent His Son. That's the only God, the only true God. Who are we to worship? The God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You shall have no other gods before me. A God could be anything that gives you hope, pleasure, meaning. Baal gave them fertility, right? So what you look for your hope, for your pleasure, for fertility, for blessing, those are all gods in the ancient world, to bring that into the modern understanding. So don't have any of that you look for, that you trust in, other than God. Have no other gods before me. Who do you worship? God and God alone. How do you worship? That's the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. So how are you supposed to worship? Not with idols. So they, in the ancient world, they believed, much like today, that you could take an idol, it's like a little antenna, bing, 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 bing. You got a physical thing you make, right? And that antenna attracts the gods that are in all of the forces of creation, and brrr, comes into the thing, and it attracts it, and then with man-made power, you can manipulate the gods to get what you want. And then that physical, because all is one, because the key tenet of paganism is there's no creator-creation distinction, one. So God is in us. We are in God, and we all share divinity together in the pagan worldview. So if you make an idol and stuff is divine, like you are divine, like my dog is divine and the tile is divine. So you make something and you call it divine, and it is divine because God's in us all. So you can worship this and you can attract the spirits that are flying around, and you can now have an idol. You have a medium to God. You're not supposed to do that. So how are you supposed to worship God? Not with idol. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. So those false gods, they're not real. Don't make idols to try to worship God in that way. An idol is something that takes the place of God. And the key here is in your heart, you're not to bow down to it or worship it. Why? And God really presses the why here. He says, because I'll judge that. I'll judge that. What's interesting is how God judges it. Exodus 25. For you should not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want what's mine. And what is God's? Worship. We are God's. We're made in His image. We're to worship Him. We're to bow down and serve Him. Not idols and not false gods, not lies. Right? We are made for His glory. So God rightly wants what is His. He says, I am a jealous God. Don't do that. As a jealous God, how does He bring judgment? He judges the home. How does He judge the home? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So God says, I will kick off a rebellious cycle in your home that'll go from fathers to sons. And then they'll grow up in that rebellious cycle and they'll kick that off and they'll become fathers and they'll kick that off to their sons. To the third and fourth generations. What happens in that rebellious cycle when you start getting to the third and fourth generations? The family is so beat up and disintegrated by the third and fourth generation, that family just dies. They go into oblivion. They sin themselves silly. How many people know families, family lines, that are about done? I know quite a few. They don't have any more kids. That family line has just ended. So and so, they're not married. They're out fornicating. No children. Done. That's God's judgment. Okay, God's judgment to the third and fourth generation kicks off this idolatrous cycle where this idolatry is passed from fathers to sons to the third and fourth generation. And that's the death cycle. But there's a contrast there, isn't there? He's making a contrast here. Don't worship God like this. But, verse 6, but God has a blessing. But showing mercy to thousands. Thousands of what? Thousands of generations. In the context, it's generations. To thousands of generations. You think He means a literal thousand? It's like to a ton, right? To tons of generations. You see the heart of God, but showing chesed, that's the faithful love of God, but showing mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the right way to worship God. The right way to worship God is to love God. And we love God by obeying God, by keeping His commandments, by loving God and keeping His commandments. That's the way in which we worship God. So this contrast couldn't be more stark. So we have God's judgment upon idolatry to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing His mercy to thousands of generations. So we have the rebellious cycle that ends in death, and we have the blessed cycle, the blessed generations. And this is the heart of God to bring about blessing. What brings destruction? False worship. Idolatry. What brings blessing? The true worship of God. Now, God has a big plan for families. He has a big purpose plan for families. Now, people want to have that big purpose plan. They want to be part of something big. Like when they all gathered on the plains of Shinar. Hey, let's all get together. We'll build a massive ziggurat. We'll build a temple reaching up to the heavens. God said, not so fast. He comes down, confuses their languages, scatters them. He says, you guys try to make a name for yourself, done. Those are faithless fathers. But I'm going to choose one man, one plan, one purpose, and a massive blessing. Genesis 12, Abraham. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a big plan. Showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. One man, one plan, one God, one blessing for all the families of the earth. And Abraham says, great, but my wife's barren. As time goes on, he's like, this isn't working out. So God says, go outside. Look up in the heavens. I will make your seed like that. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. So we see that this blessing would be received by faith. By faith and faith alone. In the Word of God alone. And that is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who creates faith in that Word. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. So Abraham now is the father of faith. And faith brings faithfulness, faithful fathers. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So the whole purpose of this whole seed promise thing is Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, who is the fulfillment of this massive plan that God has. This big purpose plan to bless families, the whole purpose of this is the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Paul says that we know the Scripture confines all under sin, so that the promise of faith may come through Jesus Christ to those who believe. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your background. This is what matters. Faith in Christ. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. If you have faith in Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed, and that Abrahamic blessing has now come to you to bless you, to bless your family. And this is how that all the families of the earth are walked, that promise is walked out to those who have faith in Jesus. That is good news, heirs according to the promise. When Peter stood up, he made sure that we understood that when he preached that message after Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:39, for the promise. What promise? The Abrahamic promise. The promise that they've all been waiting for the time, from the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. One will crush your head. The promise of God is now fulfilled in Christ. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. A generation that does not set its heart aright. A generation of faithless fathers. Be saved from this perverted generation. Come to Christ. This gospel is for you. And for your family. For your children. God is calling families to repent. And to turn to Christ from all over the world. Teach them Jesus. In Him all the bonds of love are known. For in Christ we find the Father's love. The thing about the New Testament that is the most amazing is it's all about a father and a son. The priority of the father-son relationship couldn't be more clear in the New Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do my Father's will. He says, you don't honor me, but I honor my Father. I always do what He says. I can do nothing without what my Father tells me. He was the perfect son. Where in the Old Testament, Israel was a kind of a sinful son. They failed. Where Israel, as God's firstborn, as Moses said to Pharaoh, let my son go that he may worship me, as God tells them, Israel failed. Where Israel failed, Jesus Christ, the Son, is successful. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Faithful to His Father. And He came and He reveals His Father's love. So that you and I could know the love of our Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus would say in John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So this promise is for you and for your family, that you can know your Father's love, the Father, your Heavenly Father, by which you were created to know and worship. As you come through the Son, you come to the Father. And you abide in the Father's love as you abide in Christ's love, who meets your greatest need, the need for atonement. You can know the love of your Father. And as you abide in His love by keeping His commandments, you abide in His love. And as you abide in His love, you keep His commandments. It's a healthy relationship of honor. So this here takes away all of our baggage from our earthly fathers. All of the baggage from the hurt that we bring into from our lives, both from our own sinful past and maybe from our difficult upbringings. This supersedes all bonds, the love of God through Jesus Christ. This becomes now the primary spiritual bond that informs all the other relationships. It's the love of God. And when God is your Father, you know what it means to have a Father. You have His attention. You have His time. You have His communication. He speaks it directly into your heart. What could be more intimate than that? He listens. You have His touch. You have His provision. You have a Father. When you have the Father's Son, you have the Father. If you have the Son, you have the Father. So you have this fatherly love that you can know His love. And that you can abide in His love. So do you see God's design here? God's design for the parent-child relationship. God's design for the family. God created it this way. God teaches us to honor it. God explains what destroys it. And God reveals His blessing for it. And this blessing is all about Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all these promises. So those who have faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, can know the Father's love. And by abiding in His love, be drawn into the cords of God's love that is defined in the new covenant of grace. Amen? But we have a problem. You have a problem. And I definitely have a problem. We get distracted. We get busy. We get complacent. And this undermines God's big blessing for your family. And for you. I want to take you back to 1974. Harry Chapman just released the song Cats in the Cradle. A song that accurately reflects the way in which the world understands the parent-child bond, especially in the 70s and 80s. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. Amazing, right? But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. Because there's a cycle that every child wants to be like their dad. It's built into our DNA by God. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I got a lot of work to do. He said, that's okay. So he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. Well, I came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, I'd really like to, Dad. But what I really need is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. Yeah, we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son moved away. I've called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, son, if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my job's a hassle. The kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he grew up to be just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. The little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Sadly, this all too often is the experience between a father and their children. The Bible calls that a curse. A generation later, after this song was released, Papa Roach released his song, Broken Home. And that's the song of this generation. Broken home, all alone. I can't seem to fight these feelings. I'm caught in the middle. My wounds are not healing. I'm stuck between my parents. I wish I had someone to talk to, someone I could find. And I just want to know, broken home, all alone. I know my mother loves me, but does my father even care? I'm sad and angry. You were never, ever there. When I needed you, I hope you regret what you did. I think I know the truth. Your father did the same to you. He did the same to you. There's the generational curse. And now, and in the song and in the video, he's screaming and crying. I'm crying day and night now. What is wrong with me? I cannot fight now. I feel like a link bottled up inside. I'm about ready to blow like a gun. Stories I'm telling you are not fiction. And you can take it back because it's all, and you can't take it back because it's already done. Broken home, can't seem to fight these feelings, caught in the middle of this, my wounds are not healing. Broken home. We see the outworking of this in a million ways every day. We get so busy, and idols destroy our homes. Behind every superficial relationship, they're idols. No, it's not okay just to kind of be that. Yeah, my dad just doesn't talk. He just doesn't talk. He just doesn't communicate. No, they're idols there. And it's a curse. And they're generational curses. And we're here to repent of our idols. We're here to repent of these things, to turn to Christ. and to listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says, bring your children to me. Then the little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Why did the disciples rebuke the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus? Why? It's very important that we understand this. We live in a culture that is hostile to this biblical discipleship because of the idols that undergird the heart. Here's some thoughts. Jesus is too busy for your kids. Kids should be seen but not heard. We want our kids pacified and placated in America, don't we? Pacified and placated. There's a couple exceptions. Maybe on the stage, maybe in a ball game. But other than that, in our culture, we want our kids pacified and placated. Here's a toy. Here's a video game. Here, go to this club. Go to that. Go. You know, parents just push their kids off. Pacified and placated. The disciples rebuked them. No, we don't have time for your kids. Jesus doesn't have time for your kids. And what does Jesus say? Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus says, he stops and he says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. He blessed them. That's what we need to hear. We need to hear and understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, your children matter. These children matter. They're not to be pacified and placated. They are to be brought to Jesus. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus rebukes us. How many would say, yeah, Jesus would rebuke me? I would say, yes, Jesus rebukes me that for not valuing the design of God, how he made it. I get too busy. I get too caught up in my world. And my kids come with me with their hearts. Here, I want to give my heart to you, Mommy. I want to give my heart to you, Daddy. I mean, they just like, they want to do, kids want to do adult things. They want to be with their parents, right? No, right? Just go, be, except for the ball game or maybe the play or that, right? Oh, hell yeah. We want like these little perfect little kids, but we don't invest in the training and the love. Jesus rebukes us for this stuff. Bring them to me. Bring your children to Jesus. Do not forbid them. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The kingdom of God grows when children come to Jesus. Amen? Most people are converted as children. The vast majority. We praise God if God saves anyone at any time in their life. But the vast majority come to faith in Christ when they're kids. Bring the children to Jesus. Receive the children God has for you. Children are a choice. Children are not a choice, are they? Whose choice is it? It's my choice. How many kids do you want to have? However many God wants to give me. Why? Because children are not a choice. They're a blessing. God's sovereign in that. He opens the womb, he closes the womb. He tells you specifically, over and over in the Bible. They're a blessing. Lord, how many you want to give me? Receive the children God has for you into your heart. Bring them to Jesus. Parents, this is your God-given responsibility. Teach them Christ. Bring them to Christ. Value God's blessing. Value God's design. Share the gospel with your children all the time. nurture their faith. Remember, it is a child's nature to trust. It is a parent's responsibility to turn their hearts to minister Christ to their trusting hearts. Now this right now is a tremendous energy shift. It's a tremendous shift of time and attention. A shift that, I'll be honest, I am so thankful God showed me that I need to make this shift and repent. But it's a shift. It's taken like 20 years in my life from the time I had my first child. It's a shift that sometimes I fought against because of my selfishness. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's the last verse in the Old Testament. Key word, turn. So I would pray, God, turn my heart. God, turn my heart away from selfishness. Turn my heart to you. Turn my heart to my children that I can love them, that I can value them, that I can invest them. As my heart is turning, I'm hitting these idols. I come right into these multi-generational idols that have to be torn down. I have to tear down my father's idol that is in my heart that I have now owned, and I have to repent of that. I have to remove it and do what you do to idols. Tear them out, grind them to powder, throw them out. Throw them in the Kidron Valley. Get rid of them. You come straight head on with these idols. But this is what, as Luke picks this prophecy up in Luke 1:17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is what God does to prepare a people for the Lord. He turns their hearts. Oh, that's what we need. We need a heart turning. Amen? So we need to pray, God, turn my heart. What is wrong with me? I got idols in my heart. Lord, turn my heart to you in repentance. And you better believe that it can only come in the gospel. For the power of God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that gospel, we turn from idols to serve the true and living God. So now we value what God values. We love what God loves. And we hate what God hates. And that opens the heart to turn and love your children. It turns the heart to create and remove a child-centered world. Children are naturally the center of their world. And we need to disrupt that. So we don't want a child-centered world. But neither do we want a parent-centered world. The goal is not to come into your children's life with the fifth commandment and say, I'm the center of the world, now me, and make a parent-centered world. That's a problem. That's an equally big-time bad problem that sometimes in our conservative circles, we try to conserve that and we say, don't you know the fifth commandment says you should obey me? And don't you know everyone should like cater to me? No. That's to take the fifth commandment away from the first four commandments. We don't want a child-centered world. We don't want a parent-centered world. We don't even want a church community-centered world. We'll just be all about the church. No, what do we want? We want a God-centered world, where God is the center. A Christ-centered world, where we're not worshiping the false gods because we remove them. We're worshiping God by His Word, and we see in His Word, in a Christ-centered worldview, God is the center, which He is. And when God is the center, everybody fits in into their place. Parents and children and singles and everybody, nobody's left out of a God-centered worldview. Nobody's left out. As long as there's love. Love builds all that together in the perfect harmony. This is the reunification of all of life centered on Christ to glorify God by faith in all Scripture for all life. as that heart turns, you bring them to Christ. As you bring them to Christ, this is some things that help me to know what that looks like. We're going to run through these rather quickly. Number one, you provide biblical instruction as the interpretation of life. So to walk with Jesus is to be His disciple. A mathetes, a disciple, is a learner. So we learn to follow Christ. We learn to interpret life through Christ's perspective. When you get up, when you walk, by the way, you're teaching your children diligently to respond to all of life patterned after the Word of God. So Scripture is the content. All of life is the curriculum. Provide biblical instruction as the interpretation of life. That's really going to grow your bonds of love together. Okay. So it's as you get up, as you go through these, you're bringing everything back to Scripture. Number two, teach them to participate and apply what they are learning. Do not fall into the modern heresy of separating education from ethics. Dangerous. That's called hypocrisy in the Bible. We take the log out of our own eyes. So as we're interpreting all of life, things are going to come up. Mommy and Daddy, why do you do this? Mommy and Daddy, why do you watch that? Oh, Mommy and Daddy can watch that, but you can't. You know, there's very, for my wife and I, you might be different, but for my wife and I, there's very little things, at least, that I would watch on in our media choices that we would not also have our children watch. That's how we do it. I mean, there's certain things, yes, but not much. If it's too much for children, it's usually too much for Lisa and I. Because we just want to be consistent there. And most movies, I think, are a waste of time. Participate. Know God's will. Do God's will. Affirm God's will. So you're participating in what you're learning. You're participating in family worship, as in Deuteronomy 6, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies? So there's questions, there's answers, there's dialogue in your participation, in your instruction, when you're bringing them into Christ. Everything is saturated in Christ. Your relationship is in Christ. Your instruction is from Scripture. Your participation in the relationships you're building in your home are based and saturated in the Word of God. You're learning to love one another. Now your church community is part of that larger community of faith that you participate with. So I, as a family, I'm not alone. I'm not a father who just has headship over my house. No, I am in submission to my brothers. So I'm part of a vital faith community where we participate in. We're obeying God together in our hearts, in our home, in the local community, in the church. So you see, all these things work together. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of prayers. So participating in the vital faith community. We're breaking bread, we're praying, we're serving, we're loving one another. Number three, that communicates belonging to your children. Belonging is so essential. Belonging builds the bonds of love, and you belong when you know your father. There's men who know the father, and there's men who don't know their father, and you can tell who they are in about 5 minutes. How they act, how they shake their hands, the confidence they have. Men don't know their father, they're either overconfident men, macho men, trying to make up for their insecurities, or they're just totally insecure, they can't do anything. Two dreams. Men who know their father, they're rooted in. They know why I'm here. They know where they're going. They know their father. We are men who know our father through Jesus Christ, who gave us the Father of love. So parents, this belonging that you get from God, and you communicate that to your children, you're bound together in the love of God to one another by covenant. Covenants are given to regulate relationships. Start with a covenant. Regulate relationships. So we have love from our Father who gave us the covenant by Christ. We walk through Him in Christ. Enter into the covenant, and the covenantal bond, the bond of our relationship, is the covenant that regulates all our relationships. So relationships are kin, how we relate to each other, how we respond to another. When that's covered and framed by Christ through His covenantal love, now we understand what it means to belong to God, belong to one another, in a healthy manner as defined by God. God puts tremendous relationship in the point of this child-parent relationship within His covenantal structure. Just prove the proverb, my son, to the instruction of your father, my son. If sinners entice, do not go. My son, walk away with him. My son, if you keep my words and treasure my commands within you, so you incline your words, your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to sinning. Yes, you cry out for the treasure, for understanding, then you will seek for silver, and search for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. My son, are you listening?
My son, do not despise teaching the war. My son, give attention to my words. My son, keep all the commandments, not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me heart, and let your eyes to look my ways. It's a plea. Give me your heart. Give me the core of your being. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. That son is obeying his father. That son is walking his father. That son knows father. So my son, will you give me your heart? Will you give me the way you're thinking? Will you open up the way you're feeling? Like, will you give me your heart and maybe serve with the way my ways as we walk together, as we talk together? So this kind of participation is heart-focused. Heart-focused. I want to know what's on my son and my daughter's hearts. So I ask questions, and then, what do you do? What do you think about this? It's a dialogue. You must slow down and get what's out. Why do you think I'm upset? Why do you think I'm upset enough?
You're not certain of the laws. They're running around.
It's a dialogue. I give him heart. And as I give heart to my father, he helps me know how to get the heart of my son. Builds the bonds above. This is what God made us for. Bring this. Call them to faith in them. Only you take away your sin and shame. And they participate in encourage them to make personal choices. As you teach and train them, they make the choices that they make are vital important. They're vital important for the family. Faith means we reap what we sow. And to the next generation, Proverbs 23:19, the choices you make are vitally important. Hear my son and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Proverbs 23:19. You, my son, second generation, sons and daughters, you have a responsibility to guide your heart in the way. To you, honor God's design, for you honor God's design for you. And guide your heart in the way. So God puts tremendous responsibility on parents, and he puts tremendous responsibility on children. They are to honor. They are to guide their heart in the way. You want to get the specifics? The Proverbs gives us the specifics. Don't go with fruiters. Do not mix with wine bibbers. Don't be an overeater, or with the gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe man with bags. Listen to your father, the guy who didn't despise her when she was old. Buy his roof, do not sell it. See how the Proverbs, they inculcate relationalism as it relates between a father and son, between parents and children, to strengthen the bond, each in their own individual responsibilities within the family covenant. Beautiful! We've given this! It's a proverb so perfectly matched for us. It's like spoofing, right? This is what it looks like. Encourage them to grow in their personal choice. And then, of course, facilitate modeling. Last point, facilitate modeling in Christian discipleship. So people come into the assembly, well, you know, what does my 3-year-old learn today? What do these 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, what do they learn? You know what? They're facilitating modeling. Remember when I was a little kid, I remember seeing my parents sitting in church. You know how important that is? That's riveted in my mind. And I would sit there and look at my dad. Big muscular guy, right? Sitting there. And I'm like, how does my dad sit so still? I just want to go run. Facilitate modeling. And you get to know, generationally, people in the vital faith community. Imitate me and I imitate Christ. This modeling it opens a door for this Christian discipleship more caught than taught. So you see, this bringing up to Christ is a massive energy shift to create the bond of love in the next generation to show them Christ. Are you in for this? This is radical. It's radical for our day. But this is what it means to bring them to Christ, to show them Christ, to teach them Christ, and finally, to pray like crazy. Pray like crazy. Pray like their life depends upon it. Pray like your life depends upon it, because it does. So, conclusion. God has a big purpose to bless families. All the families of the earth. Big purpose. This purpose is found in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. He builds the bonds of love to strengthen your relationship. So you who've come to Christ, bring your children to Christ. Don't forbid them. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's conclude this with this. What does this look like for you? What are the steps that you need to take? Maybe you're estranged with some family relationships, and you actually need to reconcile. Maybe it's just, my son, give me your heart. Is this not open? Kind of, sort of, but you're not open. You're closed down. You know more than your parents. Your parents are stupid. Right? You've clamped off. Maybe that's you, and you need to reconcile. Maybe fathers, you're just too distracted. Maybe mothers, you've given up about 5 years ago, the trials are just too much. This is just too hard. I can't do this anymore. There's got to be an easier way. I don't know.
what God is teaching you. I don't know what He's calling you to, but I do know that God is calling us all to take these next steps. This is not a formula, it's a relationship. So you have to take these truths and pray and ask God to show you what the next step is, what the next idol is to remove in your heart, how selfishness needs to be taken out of the way, so that you can affirm your Father's love, so that you can reflect His love, and that you can communicate God's love to your family. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel truth. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. And I pray in Jesus' name that You'd help us, that You'd guide us and direct us in all our ways to acknowledge You, and that You'd bless these families and bless our hearts to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to have it's an opportunity for you now to ask us some questions, have a time of Q&A.